This morning we'll be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 6 through 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 6 through 15. I'm going to begin by, at verse 1 of chapter 8 to just set the context. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. The word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This is also vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would use it today to minister to us, to bring us up out of the confusion and the sorrow and the difficulty of life, and fix our eyes on who you are and what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, and that in that we would find joy, that we would not be overwhelmed or overcome by our circumstances, things that we cannot change. That we would not be anxious for anything, but that we would turn to you and that we would trust in you. Lord God, produce this by your Holy Spirit through your word, and use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, life has a way of grinding us down, doesn't it? Things happen in the world that bring stress into our lives, make our faces sullen, kind of grumpy looking. Things that happen in the world that can make our faces dark and hard. Difficult circumstances in our life that we just have no control over. We recognize them as things that are happening to us, and we can't do anything about it. Last time we considered what the effect of wisdom could be upon our lives, and we saw that wisdom makes our faces shine and enables our faces to relax. Our section today is still part of that larger context of knowing how to live in this crooked and dark world with wisdom, and to do so in such a way that our face still shines and our face can be relaxed. Solomon taught us last time about how we should respond to difficult superiors over us in a way that would cause our faces to shine as we do so, and that he called us to live with wisdom by living in respectful obedience to the authorities in our lives. But now Solomon moves on to his second main point of this whole chapter here, which is to help us live with wisdom in the face of difficult circumstances. So before it was difficult superiors, now it's just difficult life, difficult circumstances. And in this passage, Solomon calls us to have our faces shining by living with joy. To have our faces shining by living with joy. And that's really the main point for you this morning. Live with joy by living with wisdom. Well, how do we deal with confusing and difficult circumstances? That's what Solomon is leading us into here through verses 6 to 15. And as Solomon enters this portion, he reminds us of something that he says back in chapter 3. He says here in verse 6, "For there is a time and a way for everything." Does that remind you of anything? It kind of harkens you back to the poem that he wrote in chapter 3, where he says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die," and so on and so forth. And in this chapter, we're reminded by Solomon that God has sovereignly set the times. He's the one who's in control of all of that stuff, so that all should stand before him in awe. Should stand in stand in awe of his majesty, because he's the one who sets everything that happens in this world and in our lives. And yet, as he begins to talk about the various times and experiences that happen in our world, he identifies that there are things that happen. There are troubles that occur in our lives that lie heavy on mankind. Circumstances that occur that weigh on our minds, weigh on our hearts. We talk about that, right? Things that are just weighing me down. I've got something weighing on my heart. That's similar language here. That lies heavy on mankind. Things that occur that bring external pressures and stresses upon our lives. And Solomon identifies two main categories of those sorts of things that lie heavy upon us. Things that weigh our minds and hearts down. And then if left unchecked, are the kinds of things that keep us up at night. They don't let us get a good night's sleep. And the first category of things that weighs heavy on our minds are circumstances in our lives that we just don't know or can't control. Circumstances in our lives that we don't know or can't control or can't change. Can't change. And Solomon gives us a list of these things in verses 7 through 9. You can turn your attention to this list. And the first circumstance that is a trouble of life that weighs heavy on our minds and heavy on our hearts is the reality that we do not know what the future holds. Verse 7, "For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be?" So think about how much time you spend worrying about things that haven't happened yet. You do that a lot. Know whether things are going to be this way or that way. Think about how much anxiety you have about what the future holds for you or your family or even your country. What's going to happen tomorrow? What will tomorrow bring? We worry about whether we'll have enough money. We worry about whether our children are going to turn out okay. We worry about whether we're going to be able to keep our jobs or whether we're going to retain our health or what the next semester is going to bring. Now, we worry about all sorts of things that have not happened yet. Future conversations that we might need to have with people and how they might respond. We worry about whether we're making the correct decisions in life and whether our futures are going to be okay. And we worry about these things because we don't know how they're going to turn out. We don't know what the future holds. And the worrying and the anxiety of not knowing weighs heavy upon us, doesn't it? That's something that can keep you up at night. We don't know what the future holds. Well, the second circumstance that weighs heavy on mankind is the fact that no one can stop the reality of death. No one can stop the reality of death. Verse 8, no man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. Now, this is certainly not an unfamiliar theme in Ecclesiastes for Solomon. Time and time again, he reminds us that we are all going to die. I've lost count of how many times he tells us that in the end, we all die. It's unavoidable. It's unstoppable. And so Solomon says, no man has power to retain the spirit. And so what Solomon means here when he says this about the day of death is that when the day of death comes, you do not have the power to keep your soul in your body. You can't hang on to it. The day of death comes, your spirit's going to leave. You can't keep it. You may desperately try to grasp onto it to retain it, but you'll be no more successful than you would be if you went outside and tried to stop the wind with your hands. Hold back the wind. You'd be unsuccessful. And you can't do that with retaining your spirit either. No matter how much we strive to take care of our bodies, no matter how diligently doctors and scientists labor to find ways to extend our lives, despite the fact that major tech companies like Google and others are seeking ways and funding ways to try to grant man immortality, no man has the power to retain the spirit. No one has the power over the day of death. You can't stop others from dying. You can't stop yourself from dying. This is a trouble that weighs heavy upon mankind. It's a trouble that burdens the minds and the souls of people living in this world, because not only is it the loss of loved ones and friends that lies heavy upon man, but also the sentiment expressed by Leo Tolstoy, the author of War and Peace, who said, "Why should I live? Why should I do anything? Is there in life any purpose which the inevitable death that awaits me does not undo or destroy?" The unraveling of everything that you've lived for, everything that you've worked for, just goes away. That lies heavy on man. But beyond this, the great trouble of death that lies heavy on mankind is ultimately what comes from the writer of Hebrews. Chapter 9, verse 17, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. The fear of death and judgment weighs heavy on mankind, and we can't control it, and we can't stop it. Well, the third circumstance that Solomon mentions here that is a trouble that weighs heavy on mankind is, as he says in the middle of verse 8, there is no discharge from war. That's kind of weird to add on that list here. But this is just another example of a situation that we have no power over, or that we can't change the circumstances of. Now, in a general sense, what Solomon may mean here is that there is no escape from warfare in this world. Our world is so full of hate and conflict and war. Man is so corrupt that war is something that will persist in this world perpetually. It's not going to go away. And as much as we would love to live in some utopian society, as much as people strive for a utopian world, it's just not going to happen. There's no discharge from war. But in a more specific sense, what Solomon may be referring to here is that when you're in the military, you cannot just decide one day, you know what, I don't like this. I'm going to go home. You can't say that to your commanding officer, especially in a time of war when the battle is approaching. You can't say, you know what, I think I'm done here. I'm going to pack it up and go home. Try that. It's not going to work. There's no discharge from military service. You are no longer your own as a soldier. So you can't just leave willy-nilly. You have no control over that. But there is even a more specific sense in which you can understand what Solomon is saying here, and that is that no one can call a timeout during a battle. When you're engaged in combat, in the crush of hand-to-hand fighting, you can't decide, I don't like this anymore, and throw down your sword and say, hold on, timeout, let's stop. I need to take a break. I don't like this anymore. I'm going to go for a walk. That's not going to work, because you're going to get killed immediately. Your forces are going to be overwhelmed. There's no discharge. There's no timeout when you're fighting. All of these senses of what Solomon may mean here weighs heavy on mankind, because it means that you must be engaged in something even if you don't want to be. Even if you don't like it, you've got to be engaged in it. It's stuff that's happening to you. And in this way, it applies to a whole lot more than just warfare, doesn't it? Because there's all kinds of things that happens in our lives that we don't like and we can't control and we can't call a timeout. We can't just walk away from things, because there's things that happen to us. We can't call a timeout when we're sick from our sickness. We can't call a timeout from training and instructing and raising our children. No, we've been called to this. There's things that happen in our lives and happen to us, even beyond our control. We can't call a time out for. We can't control that. The last thing on Solomon's list that he mentions regarding things that we cannot change, and as a result is a trouble that weighs heavy on mankind, is that no one can be saved or live at rest through wickedness. Last part of verse 8, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. So in the beginning, mankind was created to live at rest and peace, most specifically to rest in peace with his Creator. That's the way we were designed to be. And yet, because of the fall, mankind has lost that rest and that peace with his Creator. But still, we yearn for rest and peace. We yearn for deliverance from the consequences of sin. But because man is fallen in sin, the perversion of man's heart leads us to think that rest and peace can be attained and should be attained through wicked, twisted, sinful means. Self-seeking, self-serving pursuits or attempts to bring satisfaction, peace, salvation, or rest into one's life. And yet, like scratching an itchy rash, it will bring some relief for a short time, but ultimately it won't satisfy. It's just going to make things worse. So is trying to find rest and ease and deliverance from hardship through twisted, wicked, sinful, or self-serving means. It's only going to end worse for you. This is a frustrating fundamental principle that cannot be changed, because mankind, by nature, has been twisted by sin to live in a self-serving, self-satisfying way. At the end of the day, mankind cannot change himself, nor can he bring himself rest or peace. These are all of the things that Solomon has observed, as he says in verse 9. And what Solomon points out in this list of items here is that these are things in this world that we just can't know, and things that we cannot change. And even though this is a short list that Solomon gives us here, there are all sorts of things that happen in our lives that we just can't make sense of, that we don't know, or things that we cannot change or control, things we can't do anything about. And more often than not, those things weigh on our minds. We allow them to weigh on our minds, on our hearts, and such things trouble us and bring anxiety and stress into our day-to-day lives. So the first category of things that Solomon addresses that weighs heavy on mankind are things that happen in this world, happen in our lives, that we cannot know or cannot change, things that we have no control or power over. And even those people living in this world who do have some power over their circumstances or power over other people. We see at the end of verse 9, all they do is use that for controlling and harming other people and serving themselves. And that actually leads us into the next thing that Solomon wants to talk about, the injustice of this world. That is the second category of thing that weighs heavy on mankind. It's one of those troubles that lies heavy on our minds and on our hearts, the unjust experiences of life, verses 10 through 14. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This is also vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Hop down to verse 14. There is a vanity that takes place on the earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said this also is vanity. Now again, what Solomon mentions here is something he's already mentioned before. We've heard this before back in chapter 7. This is a reiteration of the upside down nature of things. And he points out in verse 10 that even though some people were living wickedly and impiously, they were still able to function in society and even the church. They weren't being chastised for their living. They weren't being disciplined or put in their place for the way that they were living. In fact, despite the fact that they were living these sinful lives, they were still accepted in the temple and in the synagogues. And what's more, they received proper burials, which is what Solomon says at the beginning of verse 10. If you were someone who wasn't buried, that means that you were someone who was not esteemed or respected or honored. And what Solomon is saying here is that these people were people who should not have been esteemed or respected or honored because they were notorious for their sinfulness and their wickedness, and yet they're being honored and esteemed in life and in death. That's frustrating. That's a trouble that weighs heavy on mankind. And people sin, even grievously, publicly, and they get away with it. No judgment comes upon them. It causes you to grind your teeth. It twists your stomach. Keeps you up at night. They're receiving the reward that only a good and righteous person should receive. This is upside down. This is unjust. It's unfair. And as is often the case in this upside down world, those who seek to do good and righteous things receive what the wicked should receive. Dishonor. Disrespect, lack of esteem. How often the world mocks and scorns the good and righteous and pious followers of God on the earth. It is true what Solomon says in verse 14. There's a vanity that takes place on the earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. And there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. And this is a sad reality. And what's even worse, what's even more grievous is that this will persist in this world. It's going to stay this way as we live in this world. Number one, because of the fallen, sinful nature of man. But number two, related to one, mankind believes he can get away with his injustice. He thinks that he doesn't have to pay the consequences for what he does wrong. Look at what Solomon says in verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. And so what Solomon mentions here is just a simple, basic outworking of the total depravity of man. When someone does something wrong and does not receive consequences for it, they're emboldened to engage in that activity all the more and eventually become fully committed to it. And because mankind does not see the natural consequences for their sin as God's sentence and judgment upon them, they're expecting some extraordinary judgment, like a lightning bolt from heaven to strike them down when they do something wrong, when they do things that they shouldn't be doing. When things like that don't happen, they ultimately conclude that God does not see. right? That God does not hear, or that there is no God who judges good from evil. And so they give themselves over to doing that which is evil because they believe there's no ultimate consequences for their sin. Now, I'm really thankful. I don't know about you, but I'm really thankful that the Lord does not strike people down with lightning bolts every time they sin. At the first instance of sin. If so, we would all be toast. But there are times when the Lord does judge swiftly and immediately. There's scriptural accounts of that, but those times are rare. And those times are meant to show us that God takes sin seriously. But more often than not, God is merciful with us. He's patient with us. He does not strike us down immediately. He desires that his mercy and his patience and his kindness should lead mankind to repentance. However, it's mankind's natural inclination because of his fallen, sinful nature to twist that mercy, to twist that patience of God into a license for greater and deeper iniquity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. And so it seems we must live in this upside-down world. We have to live in this unjust world in which the unrighteous prosper and are honored, and those who seek to do good experience suffering and scorn. This is a great trouble that lies heavy on mankind. It's a great trouble that lies heavy upon you and me. The upside down nature of the world, the seeming unjust nature of things, is certainly seen on the worldwide scale. But maybe it's something you've experienced in your own lives, whether it's at work or at school or other people you know. The ungodly seem to prosper in and get away with their sin. And life seems to be easy for them. And yet it's hard for you. This is a trouble that lies heavy upon us. And yet Solomon reminds us, wisdom reminds us that in the end, things will not be this way. Look at verses 12 through 13. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow. His days won't extend like a shadow does throughout the day. It gets longer and longer and longer. His days won't be like that because he does not fear before God. While it may seem that those who live in sin prosper and get away with their sin, in reality, they suffer far more than we know or realize. And while it may seem that those of us who seek to live godly, faithful, righteous lives have it hard and suffer much, in reality, we are far more blessed than we often realize, aren't we? We're so focused on what's happening with everyone else, we fail to see how richly blessed we have been in the Lord. And so their problems, their sin, what's happening with them lies heavy on us, and we don't experience the wonderful weight of the glory of God upon us. And while it may seem difficult, may seem hard to walk in this reality, we know that the Lord will put things right when he comes again. When Jesus comes again, things will be set right. Solomon reminds us here of what his father David wrote in Psalm 96, verse 13. The Lord comes, he will come to judge the earth, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. Friends, the Lord will set things right. But that doesn't mean that right now life is not hard. And that these troubles don't lie heavy upon us. So what do we do in light of the things we can't change? What do we do as we patiently endure the unjust nature of things as we wait for the equity of the Lord upon the earth? How do we live with wisdom? What does wisdom call us to do? Well, the simple answer is, and it is quite simple, live life with joy. Verse 15, live life with joy. And I commend joy for man, I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Now, this might seem incredibly counterintuitive in light of everything that we've just seen. But friends, this is the counter to everything that we have just seen. This is the solution to how to live with light in the face of everything that we have seen. This is how your face will shine with light in the darkness of everything that we have seen. And this really is a call by Solomon not to be overwhelmed or anxious about the things that you cannot change. Don't be upset or anxious about the things that you cannot change. My grandfather used to say that there was no cause for worry in this world. Easy for him to say. But there was no cause for worry in this world because, you know, if there are things that you can change in this life, well, then change them. Do something about them. But there are things in this life that you can't change, so there's no sense in worrying about them because you can't change them. So don't worry about it. Just enjoy life and the things that you have, the things that you have to enjoy. Appreciate what you can change. Well, this is good human wisdom, perhaps even good Stoic wisdom for how to get by in life. But the wisdom that Solomon commends here is much deeper and much greater and far more powerful. Yes, Solomon recognizes that there are things that we cannot change. Yes, Solomon recognizes that we live in an unjust world, but Solomon calls us to recognize that we are not the source of our ability to cope with the things in this world or to find joy in the midst of this crooked world. We don't find it in ourselves. But what he shows us in this verse is that our source of joy comes from God and from what we know of him, and from what we receive from him. We've seen that we do not know what the future holds. And worrying and the anxiety that comes from not knowing what the future holds weighs heavy on us. But our Lord knows that it weighs heavy upon us. Which is why in Matthew 6, he reminds us not to be anxious about tomorrow. By pointing our minds and our hearts to our loving and providing Heavenly Father who will care for us in the present and in the future. And even if we don't know what the future holds, we know that our Father in heaven holds our futures. And we can trust and rest in His sovereignty, in His goodness, in His care, in providing for us. Remember, that is the Creator of the heaven and earth, who is your Father, and who will care for you all the days of your life. We've seen that the fear of death and judgment weighs heavy upon mankind. We can't control it. We can't stop it. And while the reality of death and the fact that we have no power over the day of death weighs heavy on mankind, if you trust in Jesus, you do know the one who has power over the day of death. Because he entered into the grave and he came out. He had power to lay down his life and to take it up again. Jesus Christ has power to retain the spirit. Jesus Christ has power over the day of death. He has power over you and he will bring you to glory if you trust in him. Jesus is your deliverer. You know the one who's broken the power and sting of death. You know the one who has changed the trouble of death that lays heavy on mankind to your entrance into glory. What a joy-inducing reality that is. We've seen that there are all kinds of things that happen in our lives that we must be engaged in, or circumstances that come upon us that we cannot change and do not like, and we can't just call a timeout. There's no discharge from the war. But friends, when you have the Lord as your God, you can recognize that he is the one who sovereignly ordains whatsoever comes to pass. He's the one who brings all the events of life to us and upon us. And he does so for his own glory and for your own good. And the beautiful thing is that he has inseparably entwined those purposes together. He works all things after the counsel of his own will for his own glory, as Paul says in Ephesians 1. And he works all things for your good in Romans 8. He's put them together. So his pursuit of his glory and his pursuit of your good are inseparable. Which means the same passion with which he pursues his own glory is the same passion with which he pursues your good. How could you not trust a God like that? He's the wise, sovereign God who loves you, and you can trust him to do what is best for you. We've seen that mankind cannot change himself, nor can he bring rest or deliverance or peace, because he's fundamentally corrupt. And yet the beautiful reality of the gospel is that even though that's who you were, God changed you. You couldn't change yourself. God changed you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own beloved Son because of the righteousness of Jesus' life, his atoning death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. And because he has given faith to you to believe that, you have peace with God. You have rest in the Lord's hands. We've seen that we live in an unjust world. And yes, it will persist until Jesus comes again. But friends, Jesus is coming again. Jesus will come again in glory, and he will set all things right. And because God gave his Son, the righteous for the unrighteous, because Jesus received what you deserved and you received what he deserved, he will say to you who trust in Jesus, who stand at his right hand on the last day of judgment, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Friends, we have a lot to joy and rejoice in, don't we? It's knowing who our God is and what we've received from him that gives us joy in this crooked world. And keeping these wonderful, beautiful gospel truths in mind allows us to enjoy the simple gifts of life, like food and drink, our children, our homes, our friendships, all of these wonderful basic gifts that come from our Heavenly Father. We can enjoy them because they've been given to us by our God. And yes, while all the difficulty of the world and the trouble of this world swirls all around us, all of those things we cannot change, all the injustice of this life, we can be a people who are settled in peace and live with joy because we know who our God is and what he has done for us. This is the wisdom that Solomon commends. This is the wisdom that will cause your face to shine with joy in this dark world and bring glory to your Father in heaven, and may be used to bring those who don't believe in God to glory. So friends, live with joy by living with this gospel wisdom, and may your faces shine to the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, please help us. Please help us remember these truths. We are so prone to wander. We feel it. We feel the weight of this world lying heavy upon us. Lord, deliver us from this. Help us to think on those things that are good and true and noble and pure, like the Apostle Paul calls us to do. We need your Spirit to prompt that, to do that, to set those things before us. Help us flee to your word when we feel the pressures and anxieties of this world. And grant us peace, we pray. And cause our faces to shine for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.